So we are in the middle of a post-Easter series, From Meetings to Mission. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Thomas meeting, and that's found in the Gospel of John. We're in the 20th chapter, and we're going to pick it up there with the story of Thomas at verse 24. This is what John writes. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." John Ortberg tells the story of a family with a swimming pool in their backyard. And one day, mom was watching her son play on the grass, and her phone rang. She stepped inside to get it. The little boy's curiosity got the best of him, and when she stepped back out into the backyard just seconds later, he was on the bottom of the pool. Hard story. Some would say, it didn't have to happen that way. God could have stopped it. God could have distracted the little boy from the water. God could have prevented the phone call. He didn't. Heaven was silent. It was the beginning of a pain that no words could describe. Mom would have died if doing so could have changed that one small moment. She could not. She will live on with emptiness and guilt and blame and aloneness for a lifetime. Dostoevsky, a believer, wrote, quote, "The death of a single infant calls into question the existence of God," end quote. Does he really exist? Does he really care? And suddenly in those moments, we're not so sure. It's called doubt. We all encounter it. Scripture portrays doubt as one standing at a crossroads, knowing they must choose, but unsure of which path, which road they should take. This kind of doubt applies to you if you are honestly searching for faith. This kind of doubt applies to you if, as a believer, you are looking back at that intersection and wondering if you made a mistake. This kind of doubt applies to you if, as a believer, you are unwilling to explore the deeper recesses of the Christian faith for fear that it might shake the faith that you already have. The truth doesn't change because we ask questions. It doesn't change because we examine it closely. It doesn't even change because we or others might want or desire that it should change. Truth, you see, is truth. And we should seek it with all our heart. Truth even has room for doubts and doubters. John Ortberg wrote a wonderful little book called Faith and Doubt. And he says in that book that the most important word in the title is the one in the middle, and. You see, it's not either or, it is both and, both faith and doubt. Even those with strong faith have doubts. So this passage is about the doubts of a man named Thomas, sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas. So what do we know about Thomas? First, we know that Thomas was known as Didymus. Names in ancient writings have significance. And so Didymus is Greek for twin. Today, twins are celebrated, not so much in the ancient world, because you see, twins messed up the inheritance laws. They messed up the mortality rate because it was much higher than with single births. So perhaps Thomas, also known as Didymus, was a biological twin. Or it is also possible it refers to his character. Or maybe it's both. You see, in the Greek, there is a very close connection between the word doubt and two, or double. Doubt and double. To doubt was to have two minds. To doubt was to have multiple perspectives. To doubt was to have numerous opinions. In some way, we are all Didymus. We are all twins because we believe and we doubt at the same time. Second thing we know about Thomas is he was one of the 12. He was a disciple of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had been with Jesus. He had believed in Jesus. He had given it all up in order to follow Jesus. And then Jesus was crucified, and Thomas's world fell apart, and he began to doubt. You see, Thomas was, well, he was willing to take a risk. He had even said on one occasion that he was willing to die for Jesus Christ. John tells us in chapter 11, verse 16, and then Thomas, also again known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." That's the first time of three times that we hear from the Apostle Thomas in the Gospels, all three of which are included here in this Gospel of John. They're all about believing and doubting. Thomas knew the issue of eternal life was a serious business, and sometimes you need to be willing to die in order to really live. Thomas was also one of those who was not afraid to ask questions. And so John shares a second word from Thomas in the 14th chapter of his gospel in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th verse. As John tells this, he said, Jesus said, "And I go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." And then John says, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Unasked questions are never answered questions. If you don't ask questions, you may never discover the truth. So Thomas asked questions. Thomas received answers. The local church must always be a safe place where people, believers and doubters and even seekers, can come and be encouraged to ask their questions, to share their fears, to deal with their doubts in a gracious, loving, embracing environment. Thomas refused to run on somebody else's gasoline, that is, on somebody else's faith. Just because others believed was not sufficient for Thomas to also believe. That's based on the third statement that we have from Thomas in John's gospel, the one that we read together this morning. It went like this, if you recall. The other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And he, that is Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see his hands and put my finger in, I will not believe." Thomas understood. You can't share someone else's belief. Each person must meet and embrace Jesus Christ for themselves. No one can do it for you. God does not have grandchildren. People have tried to ride the faith of others. They say they worship together as a family on Sunday at church, and they think they're covered. They embrace the same values as their parents, and they think they're good to go. They go through the motions as other church members and figure their ticket to heaven has been punched. But that doesn't work in a relationship with Jesus or for receiving eternal life. It doesn't work on building an intimate relationship. It doesn't work for dealing with the doubts and the crises of life. Bottom line is, it just doesn't work. So Thomas verbalizes his doubts. "Unless I see, I will not believe." Sadly, all too often, we like to pretend we're good. People ask us, "How you doing?" And we say, "Fine." Automatic response. Even though we're hurting, falling apart, and in crisis on the inside. When we hurt, and doubt is often one of those greatest hurts, most people tend to keep quiet. No one wants anyone else in their faith community that they have doubts. And so we pay counselors, therapists, spiritual directors, doctors, for the opportunity to be able to verbalize our doubts and our hurts and our concerns and have someone we're paying to care listen to us. Sadly, the church is seldom seen as a safe place. Churches say they're grace-filled, but they seldom are. Churches say they are loving, but usually only to a certain extent. More people in faith communities today have been wounded by friendly fire than by enemy fire. More people today have been hurt by fellow believers than by non-believers. The reason for verbalizing one's doubts is not to gain sympathy. It's trying to do something about our doubts. The reason for raising questions is not to show off our philosophical nature. It's to get some answers. The reason we're willing to take risks is not to display our courage for everybody, but to be able to embrace a God who loves us and to be able to respond in obedience. God doesn't like playing games with souls. Jesus loves to answer honest questions, to address our deepest doubts, to honor genuine risk-taking. And his church must too. God teaches that you will seek me And when you do, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart. So on Easter morning, Peter and John raced to the cemetery. And according to John, because he's writing the gospel, he was faster, but Peter was bolder. He says Peter entered the tomb and he came out bewildered. And John says he went into the tomb and he came out believing. Believe is one of John's favorite words. John uses it 88 times in his gospel. That is twice as much as Matthew, Mark, and Luke all combined. Notice how John comes to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Starting in the fifth verse of this 20th chapter, John saw the empty tomb. John saw the strips of linen lying there, that is, still in their folds. In John 20, verse 7, John saw the cloth that he remembered had been around Jesus' head, which was folded up. John saw, and then John believed. Seeing becomes believing for John. Last week we noted that on the evening of Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He blessed them. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. And then he commissioned them to go out into ministry. Prior to his appearance in the upper room, there was much uncertainty about his resurrection. The women had said they had seen Jesus, but the brothers weren't so sure. They knew that Jesus had appeared to Peter, but they still weren't convinced. They personally had not yet seen Jesus. And a dead man rising to life, well, that seemed just too good to be true. Two disciples had walked with Jesus all the way to Emmaus, and they had run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples about it. But it still hadn't sunk in. And then, when Jesus shows up in the middle of the room, first thing they thought is he is a ghost. And then he shows them his hands and his feet. Still didn't believe him. Then Jesus showed him he could eat, so he wasn't a ghost. Then he showed them in the scriptures that said Messiah would rise from the dead on the third day. The disciples saw and believed. Seeing was believing for the disciples. Except that Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he was out for bagels. Maybe he had some family commitments. More likely, he had been so devastated when his rabbi was crucified, he doubted he should even be a disciple. Commentators seize this opportunity to say that people need to show up at meetings, need to be where God's people are, need to follow through with their commitments. Too often today, the word community is for many of us something we think we could decide to attend or not attend, something we can join or decide to skip. It's not something we're a part of or is a part of us that we're essential to. Thomas missed the most important church meeting in the history of mankind. But his absence is a gift to us that we can still see that God is at work. And he's working in and through our doubts and our crises and our hurts and our pain. Even the disciples were still all afraid of Caiaphas' henchmen. They remained together even after Jesus had appeared within closed and locked doors. They noted that they were more huddlers than they were witnesses, missionaries. They were not yet people on a mission. But now, they had at least told Thomas. Change often happens in small, incremental steps. It didn't matter to Thomas that the other 10 sets of eyes had seen a resurrected Jesus, or that the women who watched Jesus being placed in the tomb had then also seen him appear. Thomas says, let them shout and let them clap. Thomas wants to see it with his own eyes. He wants to see what the other disciples have seen before he's going to recommit or commit his life again to someone. Thomas was content just to sit and wait. So the question of life and death is now on the table. Has Jesus really, bodily, in the flesh, in fact, not just a devout wish or ecstatic vision, been raised from the dead? Yes or no? True or false? Thomas understands that absolutely everything revolves around one's answer to that particular question. Faith needs to be personal, Thomas understands that. It needs to be owned as your own. So on the next Sunday, the first, if you will, mini Easter celebration, Thomas is now again present in the community of the disciples, and the doors are still locked. John writes, Jesus came again and stood in the middle of them and says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. In the Greek, this is the kindest, most benevolent greeting that anyone can literally offer. It means all peace to you in all ways, at all times. And then Jesus immediately turns to Thomas. And here it comes, right? But Jesus doesn't scold Thomas for his doubts. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't write him off for his doubt. Instead, Jesus offers him the opportunity to examine the evidence, to see the wounds in his hands and in his side. If you believe that there is no evidence for the truth of the Christian faith, you believe a lie. Faith is built on fact. People say that's just what you believe. The Hebrew and the Greek have a word for that. The word is baloney. This is the truth. Truth is true for everybody. It is universal. The Christian faith is open to investigation, to scrutiny, to intense examination. It always has been, and it will continue to persevere because it is the truth. What must have amazed Thomas is that Jesus knew exactly, precisely, and completely the question that Thomas had, even before Thomas had the opportunity to ask it of Jesus. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and place it in my side. Examine the evidence. And then Jesus says, stop being an unbeliever. Be a believer. And Thomas believes. This is the heart of John's message throughout his gospel. Be a believer. The evidence is absolutely indisputable. Truth is truth. Be a believer. And you see, God does that over and over and over again. One by one, he shows up when we least expect him. And he continues to do it, even in our own lives. May not be exactly what you want, but it will be what you need and when you need it. Jesus promises to meet us there, not only in our faith, but in our doubts. Not with sweet, pious platitudes, but with evidence. Just ask. Now, Thomas's response is an absolutely amazing testimonial. He responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." The Hebrew word for Lord is Adon, A-D-O-N. It also means ruler and owner and master. And while Adon means Lord, Adonai in the Hebrew means my Lord. Because you see, when it is used in reference to God, you can't just say Lord. Because if he's Lord, he has to be your Lord. And so the word means my Lord. The only way to know God is to know God as your Lord. Not just as one who rules somewhere out there in the distance, but one who rules in your life and rules over you, meaning you have to follow and you have to obey. He is Lord. God's name throughout Scripture is Adonai, my Lord, in the plural. Adonai means my lords. You see, the one bearing the name Adonai, the Lord of Lords, is so great that his name cannot contain who he is. Adonai is my Lord with a multitude of exclamation points behind it. He is my Lord of Lords. No one just casually says Adonai. No one just casually follows Adonai. Because he demands all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. We must live our life in total obedience because he's Lord with multiple exclamation points. Now, please understand, this is the one and the only time in all four Gospels where Jesus is addressed as God. For a Jew to make this kind of a statement is blasphemy. And that is a sin that is punishable by death. But Thomas doesn't care. Thomas doesn't hesitate. The proof is in, the evidence is clear. He will not be fooled again. Seeing is believing. He needed to see for himself. Now he owns it. Thomas now knows what he needed to know. Egerel, he is risen. Jesus was dead and is now alive. Egerel, nothing else matters. Not the religious rules, not even the threat of death. He's already committed to die if Jesus needs him to do that. Thomas knew only God could come back from the dead. Jesus knew only a God of love would come back for a doubter. And Thomas knows even if he deserts, he knows God will still love him. Thomas's confession crowns all other gospel confessions. Thomas believes. Thomas welcomes an honest examination of the resurrection and Christianity. Jesus does as well. He knows it sounds almost too incredible and incomprehensible to believe. He knows faith and trust are not our native language. Hesitant? You're still welcome. Cautious? Please come. Jesus invites us to check it out. You see, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the willingness to keep asking the hard questions in the midst of our doubts, to follow the best light that you have about God and not quit, to keep putting one foot in front of the other foot through the worst crises of our life. Please understand, the stone is still rolled back. The headcloth is still folded. The wrapping is still vacant. Jesus is still in the middle of the room. He is still alive. The evidence is still true and undeniable because true is always true. Be a believer. Thomas will ultimately die for Jesus Christ as he promised or offered in John 11. tradition, reliable sources, and common acceptance all indicate that Thomas became a missionary to India and served there from 52 AD to 72 AD. Thomas, you see, like Mary and like the disciples who we've considered over the last couple of weeks, had gone from meeting to mission. And while there in India, he was confronted by a group of unbelievers who demanded that he deny Jesus was the Christ. The one-time doubter responded, "I will never, ever renounce Christ." And they drove a stake through his body. And he died a martyr. The doubter who remained faithful to the very end. Thomas's believing led him to die for Jesus. Truth is, doubting Thomas gets a bad rap. But when he was welcomed in heaven, Jesus said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." So the question is this: are you a casual, a convenient, or a committed believer and follower of Jesus? Do you live for Jesus, or do you just have sort of Jesus in your back pocket for fire or crisis insurance, or as a ticket, hopefully, to get you into heaven one day? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means making him Lord of your life, saying, "My life exists for the sole purpose of glorifying Jesus and his Father." Saying, "I surrender," saying, "My Lord and my God." The truth is, Jesus doesn't just give us some evidence to consider. He offers us himself. This is the magnificent fact of Christian apologetics. Not only is there evidence here, but the one about whom the evidence speaks is also here, present with us in the flesh, in the middle. Jesus comes in his time, the preacher says, but he always comes. Even in our moments of greatest doubt and despair. Either our meeting with God thrusts us into mission, or we're just playing church. Because if the resurrection is really true, it demands our whole life. If we've ever come face to face and met the risen Christ, the only response is, "My Lord and my God." And now, as Jesus graciously reached out to Thomas, Jesus also reaches out to all his believing and seeking readers and listeners, inviting us to be a believer. The apostles became believers when they saw Jesus. All the rest of us are called to believe in Jesus based on the apostles' teaching and testimony. And a doubter's and Thomas's overwhelming affirmation helps our doubts. Does he really exist? Does he really care? Is he really risen? Yes, he is. Jesus honors all subsequent believers with one final gospel beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus blesses believers like you and me who have not had the privilege of a visual, aureal, tactical encounter with him. For those of us for whom our believing is our seeing. How like the gospel? How like Jesus? How like our God? Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, for comforting Mary in her distress, for offering peace to the panicked disciples, and for meeting Thomas in his wanderings and doubts. Father, we believe. Please help our unbelief. We long to see Jesus. We long to spend more time meeting with Jesus that we might become more and more like him. Father, now send us on mission into your world to comfort those in distress, to bring peace to those who are anxious, to search together with those who have doubts. We offer this prayer in the name of the risen Savior. And all God's people said, amen.